Have you ever made a bad deal in your life? Ever made a deal you thought was really a bargain? And it turned out that the bargain was a bust, that the great deal was actually a lemon. I suspect all of us have done that. I know I have. There have been occasions in my life where I made what I thought was a really great deal, only to find out that I paid 15 to 20% more for it than I ought to have paid. And the thing that really aggravates me is when I get a really good deal or think I've got a great bargain, and I find out that actually, if I'd waited a week, it would have been 40% off. I hate that when that happens. Well, we all make those bad deals. I've been rather notorious for making bad deals. In fact, I've been notorious about making bad deals with cars. Many times the great car deal I thought I had turned out to be a real bummer rather than a real bargain. I told a Wednesday night crowd not long ago that before I got married, I prayed about who I would marry, but I never prayed about what I would drive. Therefore, I married a peach and I drive a lemon. Well, that's been true for most of my marriage. Well, the truth of the matter is I don't often make good deals. And real estate deals, I know people who can make money hand over fist in real estate, but not me. I'm the kind of person, I buy something, keep it for 6 years, sell it for less than I paid for it. That literally happened. Right after seminary, Alice and I moved to a little town. I began pastoring a church there. Bought a house, thought it was a good deal, good price. 3 years later, needed to move to a new church. I had to sell the house. Nobody wanted it. Held it for another 2.5 or 3 years. And then we sold it for the same price we bought it for 6 years before. Not a good way of doing business. Well, that kind of thing happens. I'm just gifted at it, I guess. I just don't make good deals. And by the way, I come by it naturally. My dad is the same way. Now, my father, and by the way, thank you for those of you who've been praying for my dad. My dad had a heart catheterization this week, and everything turned out fine. But my dad was a traveling salesman all of his life, and he considered himself to be a wheeler dealer, the kind of guy who could always find a bargain no matter where he was. But more often than not, the bargain my dad found wasn't really a bargain. More often than not, he would bring home a lemon rather than a bargain. Well, maybe it's genetic. I'm not sure. Hopefully it'll skip a generation, but it did not skip me. But now here's the good news. The bad news is I make bad deals. The good news is at least I have never made a deal that has messed up my eternity. The good news is I've never made a deal that's had eternal consequences. I've never made a bad deal that's made or had eternal ramifications. But I want you to know you can make a deal like that. In fact, the Bible says if you're not careful, you can make a bad deal that will mess up your entire eternity. In fact, the Bible says if you're not careful, you can make a deal that seems like a real bargain, but in the end, lose your very soul by that bad deal. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. I want you to open them up to the book of Mark and to the 8th chapter. Mark chapter 8, and in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 34. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, and we're going to talk about the worst deal anyone could ever make. Mark 8, verse 34. Now, history is full of all kinds of bad deals. Everything from the sale of Manhattan Island for a handful of trinkets and beads to the 1980s SNL debacle to the latest stock market fraud thing that we're going through these days. History is full of bad deals, but no deal in history could be nearly as bad as the one being discussed or described in this passage of Scripture. Mark 8, beginning with verse 34, talks about a deal that could cost you your soul. Let me show you. Got your Bible open? Let's read. Verse 34. This, by the way, Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he's talking about what it really means to follow him. Verse 34 says, "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" By the way, that's the best description I know of the Christian life and of what it means to be a Christian follower. The Bible says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him." Verse 35, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now let me give you a paraphrase for that. What he just said is finders, weepers, losers, keepers. You say, wait a minute, you got that backwards. Don't you mean finders, keepers, losers, weepers? No, that's not what he says. Read that verse again. He says, finders, weepers, losers, keepers. Verse 35. "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it or will save it." Now look in verse 36 and 37. They are the key verses. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now go back and read again 36 and 37. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? The whole world. And he loses his own soul. And then verse 37 is a rhetorical question. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer, of course, is nothing. There's nothing you can give in exchange for the soul. Because your soul is so valuable, nothing can compare to it. Now let me explain what he just said. He said that you and I possess something of infinite worth and infinite value. Far more valuable than any stocks or bonds or real estate, any mutual fund that you could ever hold. Far more valuable than all the gold and silver and all the money in the CDs. You and I hold something of infinite worth and infinite value. He calls it the soul. But he said if you're not careful, this soul can be lost. You have a soul within you of infinite worth and value. Nothing can be exchanged for it, but you can lose that soul. Well, I want to take a few moments this morning, and I want us to think about that. Now, before I get into it, let me say two things about this message or this passage of Scripture. Number one, this is a passage that has troubled me for quite some time. It is a passage of Scripture that didn't just pop into my head. For weeks now, in fact, for months now, I have been wrestling with Mark 8, 34 through 38. I don't really know why. I don't know why it continues to come up or why this is one of those verses or passages that God continues to bring to my mind. And I really had no intention of preaching it this morning. It wasn't really what I wanted to do or thought I was going to do. But it's one of those times when God lays it on your heart. And I've struggled with this passage for a long, long time. The second thing, though, I want you to understand is this is one of those days when God has given me more of a message than a sermon. Do you understand what I mean by that? There are many times when I just feel like I don't have much of a sermon. I just have a message. You say, Pastor, that seems to happen a lot when you don't have much of a sermon. Well, today is one of them. Today's one of those days when I really don't have a whole lot to say, but I feel like there's a lot that needs to be said. Does that make sense to anybody? Well, I don't understand all that God is doing other than to say that I really believe for whatever reason God has laid this passage on my heart. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to dive into it, and we're going to ask some critical questions about it, and we're going to see what God does with it. Are you ready? Let me ask three questions about this passage of Scripture. Question number one is this: what is the soul? Question number two: what does it mean to lose it? And question number three: how can it be lost? Let's dive in. Let's look at those three things. Number one, the first question I want to ask about this is, what is the soul? The Bible says you and I have something called a soul. In fact, if you really understand the Bible doesn't say you have a soul. The Bible teaches you are a living soul. But what is the soul? If your soul is of infinite worth and value, what exactly is it that the Bible is talking about? And by the way, let me warn you about something. Some of you will have a translation of the Bible that has taken the word soul out and put in the word life. Some of you will have a translation that reads like this: what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own life? Now, I want you to know that's not a real good translation. If that is the proper translation of it, then all it means is, what good does it do to gain the world and die? The word that is translated life in that passage ought to be soul. It is the Greek word psuche, the same word that we use for soul all over the Bible, but some have inserted the word life. It is the word soul. Now, what is that? You have a soul. What exactly is the soul? Well, let me give you a couple of things about that, and listen carefully. You'll have to think a little bit this morning. When the Bible talks about the soul, there are two basic ways it is used, or the word is used. Number one, sometimes the word soul is used in a very narrow way, with a very specific application. There are times when the word soul is used in a narrow definition, and it simply means the emotional makeup of a person, or the psyche of a person. The Greek word psyche is where we get the word psyche from which we get the word psychology or psychiatry. It sometimes is used in that narrow sense to talk about the emotions, the psychological makeup of a person. For example, the Bible talks about some who are vexed in their soul. Lot, the Bible says, was a righteous man whose soul was vexed. That just simply means he was emotionally distressed. The Bible talks about some whose souls are grieved. That means they're emotionally upset. That's the narrow definition, though. Now, listen carefully. More often than not, when the Bible uses the word soul, that is not the definition. It's not being used in the narrow sense, but in the broad sense. And it isn't speaking specifically about emotions, but rather when the Bible uses the word soul, listen. When the Bible uses the word soul, more often than not, it simply refers to the inner self. The you within the you. It refers to the real you, the inner life. The part of you that has an eternal dimension. The part of you that connects with God. The part of you that gives meaning and purpose to existence. The you within the you. Look up here. Ladies and gentlemen, when you look at me, you don't see me. All you see is the outside of me. The Bible says that we're body and we're soul and we're spirit. That is, we have an outer life and an inner life and a life that touches God. But when you look up here, you're not really seeing me. You see that which surrounds me, contains me, and holds me, and moves me about. But the real me is on the inside. This is merely the body. And sometimes I'm very different on the inside than I am on the outside. I'm always much taller and slimmer on the inside than I am on the outside. You don't see the real me. The real me is in this. And it's not for you to see. I had a man tell me the other day, he had met me for the very first time. He said, "Pastor, I listen to you on the radio all the time. And I thought I knew what you would look like. But you don't look a thing like I thought you would look." I assume by that I'm much better looking than he imagined I would be. But here was a man who thought he knew me because he heard me. Ladies and gentlemen, the real me is not someone you can see and not even someone you can hear. The real me is the me inside of this. Now, the Bible talks about the soul, and that's what it refers to. The inner life. The real you that exists beyond just the physical. The you inside of the body. By the way, the Bible says that the body is important, but the soul is the most important part. To me, it's always interesting when you hear people talk about their body. People emphasize the part that doesn't matter very much. Have you ever noticed that the part we think is important is the part the Bible doesn't really emphasize that much? You know, we emphasize the body. We do everything for the body. We cool the body, heat the body, feed the body, wash the body, water the body, everything that needs to be done to the body. And yet the Bible says the body is just a container. That's all it is. Isn't it interesting how much emphasis we put on the outside and how little concern most of us have with the inner life? Listen, your soul is what counts. The outside is the box. That's all it is. Any of you who are parents, you've had this experience, I'm sure. Christmas time or maybe a child's birthday, you buy a nice big gift for that child. You put it in a box. You wrap it up. Stick that gift under the tree. That child, that little child runs over, rips the paper off, opens up the box, reaches down inside, lifts out the gift, looks at it, smiles at you, throws it over their shoulder, climbs in the box, and begins to play. And the child is far more enamored with the box than the gift. That's so frustrating. And as a parent, you look at that and you just shake your head and you wonder, well, why to go to all that trouble? I suspect sometimes God in heaven is the same way. He's got to look down at us and we pamper the box. We are enamored with the box. And God says, wait a minute. What about the gift inside? A friend of mine has a good way of describing this. He said, imagine, if you will, a young man is in love with a young woman and he's too shy to ask her to marry him. So what he does is this. He goes and he buys a beautiful diamond engagement ring, puts it in the ring box, wraps it up, takes it to her front door, knocks on the door. She comes to the door. He shoves it in her hand, looks at her shyly and says, I'll be back tomorrow to find out what you think. And he turns and he runs away. Next day he comes back. He knocks on the door. She comes to the door. He looks down. There's no ring on her finger. And he said, well, what do you think? She said, oh, it's wonderful. It's beautiful. I love it. He said, well, where is it? She said, well, it's back in my room. He said, well, go get it. I want to see it. And so she goes back to the room, and a moment later, she comes back with a ring box in hand, and she said, it's wonderful. Look at this. I love the leather on the outside and such a cute little gold hinge. And the velvet on the inside is so, so precious. I love it. It is the most exquisite box I have ever received. And he says, box? Box? What about what was inside the box? And she says, oh, that glass and wire, I threw that out yesterday when you brought it to me. Now, ladies, let me ask you a question. What is your assessment of her? Her batter's half-baked. You talk about the elevator that doesn't go to the top. She doesn't get off the first floor. This woman has a problem. As ludicrous as that sounds, that is precisely what we do. Ladies and gentlemen, the body is a box. The soul is a diamond. We are so concerned with the box, we give little attention to the diamond within it. You have a soul. Now, let me tell you some things about this soul. The Bible teaches that your soul is the part of you, first of all, that gives meaning to life. It is the part of you that gives a reason to exist. It is the soul that finds some meaning and purpose to living. This is what makes you different from an animal. Animals don't have a real reason for existence. They don't have a sense of purpose about them. Someone said an animal lives for only three things: self-gratification, self-preservation, and self-propagation. To get what you want, continue the line, and make sure you don't die young. That's all an animal lives for. But a human being is different from an animal. There's a part of you that has a sense of meaning and a sense of purpose. That's your soul. Let me tell you something else about your soul. Your soul not only is the part of you that gives meaning to life, but your soul is the part of you that gives hope for eternity. It is the soul that tells you that after you die, you're going to live again. It is the soul that is the part of you that goes on and on and on. I do not believe that after you die, you simply have non-existence. I believe that after you die, you live again. Jesus said so. Now, what part of you lives again? I want you to know it's not this. Thank God it's not going to be this. Now, there's going to come a time when a glorified this will be raised and God will give you a new body. But the thing that you know is going to go on forever and ever, and the Bible says instantly is in the presence of the Lord, is your soul, the inner person. The Bible teaches that God created you, a living soul. He breathed into you the breath of life, and something about you is to go on forever. I believe that when the stars and moon and the sun grow cold, there is a dimension of me that's going to last. Not the body. Body's dying right now. My body's dying right now. So is yours. The moment you came into this world, the body began heading toward the grave. For a while, it didn't look that way. You know, first 20 years or so, the body looked pretty good, and then you peaked out. Some of you peaked out early. It doesn't take long to peak out. I'm amused. I watch these sports programs, and they talk about these old men playing basketball who are 30 years old now. Wow. Well, they make a point, though. The body begins to diminish. The skills go down. Why? Because the body's supposed to diminish and go down. But the soul goes on. There was a time when you didn't exist. This is a time when you have a consciousness of life. I don't think there'll ever be a time when you'll not have that consciousness, that you will not be alive. I believe something about you will go on forever. I believe the Bible, when it says that God created you in His image, among other things, implies that just as there's something about God that goes on forever and ever, there's something about you that goes on forever and ever. And it's your soul. Your soul is the eternal dimension of you. Now, don't ask me how it's going to happen. I don't know. Someone asked me some time ago, Pastor, if the body dies and the brain goes dead, and when your brain dead, you're not conscious, how can you have a conscious existence in a soul? Don't know. Don't know. Don't have an idea. Don't know how it's going to work. All I know is what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth on me shall never really die. I take that to mean there is an ongoing existence. And your soul is the part of you that goes on. Let me give you another thing about your soul. Your soul not only is a part of you that gives meaning to life and hope for eternity, but it is your soul that gives you a consciousness of God. It is the part of you that touches Him. God doesn't contact your body. And you don't commune with God that way. You commune with God in the soul. You say, wait a minute. Let me get this straight, Pastor. Seems to me that I remember on one occasion that you taught that man was three-dimensional. Now listen up. Didn't you tell us on one occasion that man was body, soul, and spirit? And that the spirit was the part that communed with God? Well, let me explain that to you. You are a three-dimensional person. You are body and your soul and your spirit. You have a physical life, a psychological life, and you have a spiritual life. There's a part of you, the body, that touches the world around you. A part of you, the soul, that touches the world within you. And a part of you, the spirit, that touches the world beyond you. But let me tell you how that relates to the soul. And I wish I could back this up scripturally. I can't. This is my opinion. I'm just going to give it to you anyway, because my opinion is as good as yours. So let me give it to you. Here's how I think that works. I believe the body contains the soul. The inner life is within this. But I believe it is within the soul that you find the spirit. The body contains the soul. The soul contains the spirit. And I don't know exactly how. Don't ask me to show you an x-ray. I don't know how all this happens. But I really believe that the soul contains the dimension of life that touches God. Now, when you put all of that together, you begin to understand why Christ said, nothing can exchange for the soul. It is the part of you that gives meaning to life and hope for eternity and a consciousness of God. Now, that's the first question. Quickly, let's move on. Let me ask the second question. Question number one, what is the soul? Question number two, well, what does it mean to lose it? Jesus said you had this valuable commodity, this inner life, but he said if you're not careful, it can be lost. Read it again. Verse 36. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What does that mean? When the Bible talks about losing the soul, does that mean that you lose inner life? Does it mean that you cease to exist? Now guys, you need to listen. This is a controversial issue. In fact, I have about a dozen commentaries in my personal library on the book of Mark. I found only one out of that dozen commentaries that even wanted to address what it means to lose the soul. It's one of those things we'd like to kind of ignore. Let me make sure you understand something. I do not believe that when the Bible teaches you can lose the soul, that means you will cease to exist. There's a raging debate in theological circles over what happens to people after they die if they're not believers. A few years ago in the Southern Baptist Convention, there was a great theological argument going on among several of the key theologians, one man in particular, who was saying that after you die, if you're not a believer and don't know God at all, that after you die, you just simply cease to exist, that your soul doesn't go on. You lose your soul and you just cease to exist. And one of the passages that sometimes is referred to as evidence of that is Mark 8, 34 through 38. I don't think that's true. I do not believe that you cease to exist. I believe that something about you goes on forever, regardless of your spiritual condition. Now, that's my opinion. So let me tell you what I think it means when the Bible talks about losing your soul. I think, first of all, what it means is this. There's a part of you that dies inside that gives real meaning and purpose to life. The person who's lost his soul is the person who lives life just like an animal lives life. Not in an animalistic way, but you just simply live and there's no real purpose, there's no real meaning. The part of you that gives purpose and existence or meaning to existence just dies. You just go through life. You're part of the living dead. Have you ever seen the living dead? Walk up and down the street of any major city and you see these glary, glassy-eyed, glazed-over people. They don't have any reason to exist. They got up this morning simply so because they got up yesterday morning. And simply so they could get up tomorrow morning. And they'll get up tomorrow morning because they got up this morning and hope to get up the day after. And that's all there is to their life. You get up in the morning, you eat your breakfast, you go to work, you come home, you eat your supper, you go to bed, you get up in the morning, you eat your breakfast, you go to work, you come home at night, eat your supper, go to bed, you get up in the morning, you eat your breakfast, you go to work, you come home at night, eat your supper, and you go to bed, you get up the next morning, you go to work, and that's all your life amounts to. It doesn't mean anything to anybody. You say, well, my life's not that way. I'm not a believer, but at least I'm living for something. I live for my family. For how long? There comes a time when that doesn't mean anything. They're gone. And your life doesn't have any kind of significance. That's part of what it means to lose the soul. I'll tell you what else it means. It means not only to lose that sense of purpose in life, but it means something dies in you that you lose that eternal hope. Not that you won't exist, but there's something inside of you that just dies and you don't have that positive hope of heaven. But let me tell you more than anything else what I believe. I believe when the Bible talks about losing the soul, it means that something inside of you dies and you lose your consciousness of God. That part of you that connects with God is lost. And in this life, you have no real consciousness of Him, no real relationship with Him, and if you die in that state, you will spend eternity without a consciousness of God. Do you believe in heaven? May I tell you what heaven is? As I understand heaven, heaven is a place of consciousness of God. It is a place where you're in His presence. Now, whether you believe in heaven or not, I want you to know I do. And it's old-fashioned, I know. But I believe in a literal heaven. I believe in heaven because Jesus believed in heaven. John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you, that where I am, there you may be also." John believed in heaven. The Apostle John, writing Revelation 21, said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then he goes on to describe what heaven's going to be like. A place of no more sickness and sorrow. And whether you believe in heaven or not, I believe in heaven. And I believe when a person dies, having a relationship with God through Christ, there is this consciousness of God forever in eternity. But I also believe that when a person dies without that, that there is this lack of presence of God in a place the Bible calls hell. And by the way, I want to warn you about something. If you're going to believe in heaven, have enough integrity to believe in hell. Don't choose to believe in one because you like that one, but not the other. Do you know what the Bible says about hell? He said, wait a minute, Pastor, you're not going to tell us, are you? If you are, I'm going to leave. You don't really believe that stuff, do you? I mean, gosh, you're reasonably educated, semi-intelligent. You really believe in hell? You don't really believe that there's really fire in hell, do you? You better hope so. Let me tell you why. Every once in a while, people will read in the Bible about hell and they'll say, oh, well, that's just symbolism. It's all symbolic, right? I mean, there's no real fire there. That's just symbolic. Well, God help us if it is. A symbol is merely a depiction of the real thing, and no symbol can ever graphically depict the real thing. And if all the language in the Bible about hell is merely symbolic, that doesn't make it better, it makes it worse. But let me define for you what hell is. Hell is an eternal existence without God. The part of you that consciously can connect with God is dead. The soul is lost. Now, I believe when the Bible talks about losing the soul, that's what it's talking about. There's a part of you that dies. The part that connects with God, the part that gives eternal hope, the part that gives real meaning to life, it's just dead. And after you die, it's that way forever. Last question. Not only what is the soul and what does it mean to lose it, the last question is this. How can it be lost? Now you put all this together and you've got a wonderful gift. It's called the soul, but you can lose it. But the question is, how? Well, obviously, Pastor, you lose the soul when you commit some mortal sin, some horrible immorality. That's not what this says. Well, you lose the soul when you just out and out reject God. That's not what this says. Now, this is the most difficult part of this passage, so let me try to explain it. In essence, what Jesus said is this, that somehow the soul is lost, and there's a connection between the loss of the soul and the love of the world. The implication of this passage of Scripture, listen up, is not that you reject God and lose your soul, but rather that you neglect God. That you're so wrapped up with stuff that you make a bad bargain. Were you to really interpret this literally, what he's saying is this, you lose the soul because you make a bad deal, and the bad deal is this, you trade the soul for stuff. What it means is this, you're living here and now. You live for the moment. You live for life now. And that's it. Not that there's anything wrong with living for the moment, but that's all you live for. And in your life, you figure if I can just get more stuff, if I can just do more things, if I can achieve more goals, that's life. And you spend your whole life living for now. And what you literally do is this. You exchange the there and then for the here and now. You exchange eternity for the moment. Your soul for stuff. And that's a bad deal. Let me tell you some things about that bad deal. Number one, it's a bad deal because it won't make you happy. Isn't it amazing? The more stuff you get, the more stuff you want. Schopenhauer, the great German philosopher, said, life is endless craving and endless frustration. Have you ever noticed that the more you want, the more you get, the more you get, the more you want, the more you want, the more you get, the more you get, the more you want? And it never ends. Isn't it interesting how we think if we got just one more thing, we'd be happy? Teenage boys. Man, if we could just get that special car. Wow, Dad, buy me a new car. Life would be perfect with that car. You remember that? That's what you think before you have to pay for them. How long is a new car new? Until it's half paid for. Then it's no longer new. Are you adults the same way? If I can just build a bigger house, if I can just have a little bit more money in the bank account, if I can just get a little bit better job, if I can just attain that last degree, man, if I can just get this goal accomplished in my life, I'll be so happy, and I'm going to live until I get that done. And you, guess what happens? You get all those things, and it doesn't help. It doesn't satisfy. I've yet to discover anything in my life, any stuff I've ever owned that really made me happy. I got a thrill momentarily, but after a while, it didn't mean anything. Reason number one, it's a bad deal, is because it won't satisfy. Reason number two is if you get the whole world and you want, but if you could, you can't keep it. You're going to die. You're going to leave it behind. That's the bad news. You know, the old saying goes, there's no U-Haul trailers in the back of a hearse. You don't take it with you. There's a little quip that goes like this. Someone dies, and you ask the question, what did he leave behind? Everything. You don't take anything with you. Nothing goes into the grave and beyond. Everything you work for, all your life, that your life is defined by, you die. And they don't mean a whole lot. Isn't that interesting? Your whole life lived for stuff. Alexander the Great conquered the known world by the age of 33. Before his death, Alexander the Great gave instructions about his burial. He said, when you bury me, lay me out and stretch my arms forward, and my hands, I want them to be opened wide. He said, I want all to see that I came into this world with nothing, conquered it all, and went out empty-handed. And so will you. Some of you talk about how you don't rent, you own. Even owners rent. It's just a matter of time and it goes to somebody else. Isn't this pleasant this morning? It's a bad deal. But the reason, the real reason it's a bad deal is this. You can become so enamored with stuff and the moment that you completely ignore God and eternity. You see, that's what this passage is about. It's not about someone who out and out rejects God. The passage is about those who simply live life ignoring Him, refusing. This is very much like the passage Jesus gives of the rich farmer who thought he had much goods laid up for many years. He said, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Bible says he did not understand that that night his soul would be required of him. Your soul is the part of you that's most valuable. You're in danger of losing it when all you do is live for the moment and stuff, and you never really give God thought. Is that where you are? Other than being here on Sunday morning, does God have any real part of your life? How about it? For 6 days and 23 hours of the rest of the week, are you just living for stuff? We'll put it together for a moment. What he's saying is this: you have something of infinite worth and value. Don't mess with it. Don't lose it. Don't put off getting right. You say, well, Pastor, I don't intend to do that, but I'm young now, and I just want to live for the moment, and then later on when I'm old like you, then I'll get right with God. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says you know not what a day may bring. Scripture says your life is but a vapor. It appears for a moment and then vanishes. Don't play with your soul. If there's an issue between you and God, you ought to settle it today. Your soul is too valuable to take a chance with. Well, let's pray. Father, this is a very complicated passage. Not necessarily one that's pleasant to preach, but one that has troubled me for a long time. I suppose as I consider the need, my prayer today is, Father, show us that there's something more important than stuff. That life is not just about the moment. Father, would you open our eyes Help us to look and ask the question, what are we living for? How important is our soul? Father, I suspect most of us are so busy with the outer life that we've given little thought to the inner life. And yet you said in your word that by faith, the inner life can be settled in a moment's time with a sincere act of faith. You've told us in your word that if we'll repent, turn from our lives and receive Christ and take that stand, Jesus said that no one who comes to him like that would be cast out. So Father, I pray today that that would happen. That there are those who, as they struggle with their soul, as they struggle inside, as they examine their life and they recognize they've been living for stuff and they've never done anything about the inner life, today, Father, I pray they would do it. Today they would make that decision. For others who are wrestling with other choices, some who are Christians but they've never taken a stand of faith, some who are believers but they don't belong to a local body, Father, in the next few moments, speak to their hearts as well. Help us to know that we can come to you just the way we are, that we don't have to fix anything or change anything. We can come just the way we are, and you'll receive us, and you'll settle the issue of our soul. Now we put this time in your hands. Would you speak clearly and speak beyond everything that I've said? In Jesus' name, amen.